If you'll keep your Bibles open there in 2 Peter chapter 3, we will be beginning our lesson this evening in that text. It's good to be with you. It's good to be able to come together again on Sunday to worship God. The lesson this evening is a portion of a lesson that I delivered a few weeks back in Athens. There were some Bible lectures on the end times, or the second coming of Christ. And I was asked at that point to answer the question, does the Bible teach an end of this universe? And so that's what we're going to be studying this evening, and I hope that it will be something that will be encouraging to all of us. And we're certainly going to close at the end of our lesson with a very practical admonition to faithful living. Tonight's question and answer of it from the Bible is not purely academic. It's not theoretical or theological or only or academic. It's something that we need to know what God's Word says, but it's also something very practical. It should stir us to faithful living. And if there's someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. We need to be ready when the Lord comes again. With regard to what we call eschatology, the Greek word eschatos means the end or final or last things. It's used a few times in the New Testament. And we need to be mindful of what is coming up in the end. We just sang in our song about the trump sounding and the Lord coming again. So there are five great events that will lay ahead in the future for us. Number one, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Number two, the resurrection of all the dead. Number three, the destruction of this universe that we know, and we read about that in 2 Peter 3. Number four, the great judgment day where everybody will stand before the Lord in judgment. And number five, the eternal destiny of all mankind, either in heaven or hell. Those five end time events lay ahead for us. And we need to be prepared for that. They're coming whether we want it or not. We can't stop it. We can't say, no, we don't want that. It's going to happen. What we can do is make our lives ready. We're going to take the third of those five events. The matter of the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And Peter talks about that. In our text that we just read, the context goes back to verse 3, where Peter talks about mockers. There are those who say the Lord is not going to come. And they willfully forget verse 5, that God formed the world at the beginning. He caused it to perish in the flood of Noah. And in verse 7, he's going to bring a destruction on the earth with fire. And so it's an answer to these mockers. And in doing so, in verses 8 through 10, he goes on to talk about that the reason the Lord is delaying is not because he doesn't keep his promise, it's because he's long-suffering. The reason we've been given another day today, for example, is because the Lord is long-suffering. And he's long-suffering so that we can come to repentance. And the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. Now, the version that Lyndon was using says it will be exposed, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And then, turn with me to verses 11 through 14. It closes with a very practical admonition. We'll be coming back to verses 11 and 12 in just a moment. Look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, here's the conclusion. Beloved, seeing that you look for these things, what things? The destruction of our universe. And number two, the coming of a new heavens and new earth. Looking for these things, seeing that you look for these things and give diligence that you may be found in peace. That's with sin removed from our lives. We're right with God, without spot and blameless in his sight. So, closes with a very practical statement that these things are going to take place, but we need to be found ready when the Lord comes again. Now, this evening, we're going to answer this question, does the Bible teach an end of the universe? We're going to answer it in three ways, three biblical ways. First of all, we're going to notice that Jesus and Peter and John say that the heavens and the earth that we now have are going to pass away. That should answer the question. If they're going to pass away, then there's going to be an end of this universe. Number two, we're going to notice from the Word of God that our reward is in heaven. It's not on a restored earth. We will not be coming back to this place. It'll be gone. It'll be burned up. Our reward is in heaven. And number three, the righteous will dwell in a new heavens and new earth, something that's completely new and different, not the one that we have now simply restored. And so that will be the discussion, that will be the way that we will unfold our lesson this evening. Now, one other point by way of introduction, and then we'll get into our lesson. There have been various religious groups that have made the point that the righteous are going to come back and live on a restored earth. One group that we're familiar with, the Jehovah's Witness. We're very familiar. If they've ever knocked on your door and given you any literature, sometimes, I remember years ago, they used to pass out little tracts that had to do with living in paradise on earth forever. They would have little things like that. Based upon Revelation chapter 7, they believe that the 144,000, they're going to be in heaven. But another group called the Great Multitude, just general righteous people that aren't a special Jehovah's Witness group, the 144,000, the general righteous will be on the earth. And they would pass out tracts. And so we were familiar with that position for many years. But lately, as in the last 10 years, some of our own brethren have begun to take this particular position. And I'm seeing it more and more, not only among institutional, but also non-institutional brethren. It's gaining a lot of ground. And somebody says, well, what does it matter? What does it matter if you go live in heaven somewhere or if heaven is on earth? What does it really matter? Heaven is heaven. Well, what matters is one is taught in the Bible and the other is not. One is truth and the other is error. And so we have to take it very seriously. It does matter what position we take. And like I said, it has been gaining some ground, and so we need to be familiar with it and we need to understand what the Bible teaches about it. So this evening we will be looking at, our lesson will be divided into these three main points. So let's begin with the first one. Why is it that the universe that we now know will be gone? Well, Jesus said that. For example, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. That makes it pretty clear. And Peter, in the scripture reading that we had in chapter 3 and verse 10, said, the heavens shall pass away. When you look at this particular word, pass away, in both of these passages, and by the way, you'll notice the material this evening, if you're taking notes, and I appreciate those who take notes, there's just going to be way too much material. I took this material that was in the lecture that I gave and imported a lot of that just simply into PowerPoint. And if you would like the whole thing, just let me know after services, and I'll get you a copy of the entire thing. There's just going to be too much, I'm sorry, for you to copy this evening. The word pass away in Matthew 24 and in 2 Peter 3 comes from the Greek word perekamai, which means to come to an end, to disappear, to perish. And so the physical heavens and earth that we know of, our universe, our present day universe, will pass away. Some versions say will disappear, and that's a good translation. It's going to be gone. And so we just simply need to understand that. Now, turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the scripture reading that we had. I want to make a note on 2 Peter 3 before we move forward. That first point is pretty simple and pretty basic. Jesus said it'll pass away. Peter said it'll pass away. We're going to see later in the lesson where John does something similar in the book of Revelation. But before we move forward, look at chapter 3 and verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, you might have a version that says, will be laid bare. If not in the text, in the margin. If you look in the margin of your Bible, it might say laid bare, or discovered, or exposed. The NIV does that, the ESV does that, and some other translations. Years ago, the Jehovah's Witness and today, some contemporary Bible scholars, including some brethren, argue this. They say in verse 10 that the earth and the works therein will be found, will be discovered. And that would be the opposite of what we're saying tonight. It's not going to be gone. It's actually the opposite. It will be exposed and laid bare so that God can renovate it, and then this is where we'll live. That's the argument. One thing they say is that the ancient manuscript evidence is better for this idea of being found or discovered or laid bare. And I admit there is some evidence showing that there are ancient manuscripts with that word. And so we have to deal with this particular point. And so I want to talk about this, and I'm going to say three things about it. The argument then is that instead of the universe being gone, it's actually going to be discovered or laid bare for renovation and restoration. The earth will not be burned up, because my Bible says it'll be exposed or laid bare. And so it's not going to be burned up, it'll be annihilated, it will be renovated. Now the older versions say burned up. So that's the argument that is being made on 2 Peter 3:10. So let me say three things about that. First of all, the reason we have burned up in many of the older versions is simply because there were a number of manuscripts that use that word, katakeisetai, to be burned up. And there is manuscript evidence that shows that. But not just the manuscript evidence. Look at the context. Look with me at verse 10, 11, and 12. The context, regardless of what word ends up there in the original manuscripts, the context is showing that which is burning because of all of these words that are being used. And so we have the heavens, verse 10, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy, living, and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Clearly, we're talking about words that involve burning. So even if you didn't have burned up in the manuscripts, if you had something like laid bare or exposed, it still has to fit this context. And the context and the language is that of fire that is burning. The second thing that I would say about this particular point that is often made is that even if the manuscript evidence is better for discovered or exposed or laid bare, it's not a necessary conclusion that the earth is going to be exposed or laid bare or discovered for the purpose of renovation. The verse doesn't say it's going to be laid bare or exposed for renovation. The context is that of burning up. And so the context is actually something different. If the word is laid bare or exposed, then it would be discovered or laid bare or exposed to God's fiery judgment. So if the earth and the works therein are going to be exposed, the Linden's translation there, or laid bare. Exposed to what? Exposed or laid bare to what? God's judgment of fire, verse 7. The day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men stored up for fire. So even if it was the word exposed or laid bare, it would be not for renovation, but for God's judgment. So laid bare or exposed for destruction better fits the immediate context than laid bare for renovation. The other thing is, look at verse 10. Whatever you're going to make of that word exposed or laid bare, it cannot contradict the plain meaning in the same verse of pass away. So you can't have in verse 10, the heavens shall pass away, and then in the same verse make the point that, well, they're going to still be here to be renovated. We had a lesson just a couple of weeks ago on context, and we made a point that whatever we're saying about a particular verse, it can't contradict what's in the same verse, or verses right above it, or right below it. So I wanted to make you aware of that, because that's a common argument that is being made. Also, there are a greater number, and it's not a problem, but there are a greater number of brethren using the ESV, NIV, and things like that, and you have to be aware of that particular reading in that verse. And then the third thing I would say, and then we need to move on, even if the word burned up is not in the best manuscripts, even if that is the case, you still have the words here that show that of burning. Look with the statement, with fervent heat, in verse 12. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is a different Greek word that means to be consumed by heat, to be burned up. Verse 12. So either way, whether it's in verse 10 or in verse 12 or in both verses, you have the idea, along with these words, melt and dissolve and burn and fervent heat, we clearly see that the earth, the heavens and the earth, what God has in store for them is a burning destruction. Let's look at the second line of argument. Does the Bible teach an end of this universe? Yes, number one, because Jesus and Peter said that heavens and earth will pass away. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. The second way in which we answer this question is that the Bible teaches an end of the universe because our reward is going to be in heaven, not on a restored earth. Now, starting in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, and I'm just going to go down through these bullet points quickly. You're very familiar with these Bible passages. I've got about 14 Bible passages here, starting in Matthew 5:12 in the Sermon on the Mount, going through the New Testament, where everywhere, Jesus, Paul, Peter, others, they all say our reward is in heaven. Never are we told that it's going to be on a restored earth. That's where our reward is. So that lets us know that what we have right now is going to be gone. For example, Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven, those who endure persecution." Not on earth, Matthew 5:12. We are to lay up our treasures in heaven, not on earth, Matthew 6:19 and 20. Our names are written in heaven, and by the way, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your name is written in heaven when the day that you're baptized into Christ. And so you need to be baptized into Christ so that your name will be written there. It's got to be on that list. That's the list that's important at the end of time. But our names are written in heaven, not on earth, Luke 10:20. The resurrected body will be heavenly, not earthly, 1 Corinthians 15:48 and 49. We just finished studying 2 Corinthians, and Paul says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that our house, which is the resurrected body, will be eternal in the heavens. It will be from heaven. It will not be on the earth. Paul said that our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20, not on the earth. That's where we need to be thinking. Yes, we are American citizens from a physical or earthly standpoint. But Paul said our citizenship, our spiritual citizenship is in heaven if we're a faithful Christian. And that's what we always need to be thinking about ultimately. And that helps us to get through the day, no matter what's going on in this country. Ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul said in Colossians 1:5 that our hope is laid up in the heavens, not on the earth. Salvation is unto a heavenly kingdom, Paul wrote, not an earthly kingdom, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. Our calling is heavenly, not earthly, Hebrews 3 and verse 1. We have tasted of the heavenly gift, not the earthly gift, Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is impressive that even Abraham, we're talking about the Old Testament, we're talking about one of the patriarchs. Somebody says, well, God's people down through time, would they have known about heaven? Would they have been told about heaven? Would they have wanted to go there? And the answer is yes. When Abraham left his physical homeland in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to a physical land of Canaan, while he was doing all of that, he was looking for a better country and a better city. And that was heaven. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15, if indeed they had been mindful of that country that's supplied by the translators from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And John is going to describe that heavenly city as the New Jerusalem. Abraham was looking for that. So clearly, the afterlife and a heavenly reward had been revealed to him in some way. That's what he was looking for. The heavenly Jerusalem is even mentioned not only in the book of Revelation, but in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Our names are enrolled in heaven. Is your name enrolled in heaven? It is if you've been baptized into Christ. It's enrolled in heaven, not on the earth. Hebrews 12, 23. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter 1 because I want to share with you an argument that is being made on this passage. If you have a discussion, and again, the younger Christians here this evening, those going off to college and things like that, you may be seeing this on social media. It is gaining steam. So you need to be aware of some things, and I'm glad that you can hear these things this evening. I believe elders need to be aware of it, preachers, members of the church. We need to be aware of what's going on. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says that we have this inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The argument that is being made is that God reserves it in heaven, but one day he's going to bring it to the earth. That's what's being said. That's called eisegesis. That's reading into eisegesis, eis, into, you're reading into the text. The text doesn't say that. But people are saying our reward is reserved in heaven right now, but then it's going to be brought to the earth one day. That's not what the verse says. And you need to challenge people and say, you're reading that into the verse. But stop and think about that, brethren. Is that the way God operates? He reserves something in one place, but then he's going to bring it to another place. What if you were going out and you wanted to celebrate a really nice event? Maybe it was a birthday or an anniversary or graduation or retirement. And you wanted to go to a very nice restaurant down in Nashville, very expensive restaurant. And you called and you made reservations because it's a special event. And they said, we're going to hold your reservation. And you drive up, and you walk in there, and they say, well, we moved that down the street to McDonald's. Would you be happy with that? We kept the reservation, but now we've moved it somewhere else now that you showed up. You wouldn't like that, would you? God doesn't reserve it in heaven and then move it one day to a restored earth. He's not going to do that. It's reserved in heaven, and that's where it's going to stay. And we need to understand then, number two, that this universe that we know of is going to be gone. Because our eternal reward, the eternal reward of the righteous is in heaven. And we have these 14 plus examples of this in the Word of God. And then lastly, in the book of Revelation, and it was impressive to me to go through this book again in preparation for this lesson. How heavenward the book of Revelation is. It is heavenward. There is a throne of God in heaven, and one day we're going to be around that throne praising God in heaven. Chapter 7, 15, 14, 3, and 22, 3. And that throne is not going to come to an earth. It's in heaven now, and it will always be there for us. So number two, the reward of the righteous is in heaven. Now, turn with me to John chapter 14. I wanted to say something about that before we go any farther. Our eternal reward is in heaven. And nowhere in Scripture are we told that it's going to be on a restored earth. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This is a very simple passage and a very easy passage to understand. You remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, they left the upper room, they're going through Jerusalem, and Jesus is preaching and teaching some things to them, and then he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and so forth. There's the prayer there and the arrest and betrayal and so forth. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is very easy to understand. Jesus' words in this text are very important for us to see where we're going to be going. And it's not going to be on a restored earth. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself. Look at this. That where I am, there you may be also. Well, where was Jesus going? Where was he going? He said, I'm going to a place that where I am, in that place, you can be there also. Well, where is that place? Well, what did he say? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he going? He's going to his Father. Jesus was leaving to go back to his Father who was in heaven. This is clear from other places in the book of John. The place that he was going to prepare was in his Father's house. And when he returns a second time, he will receive his disciples where he is, where I am, where? In my Father's house. It's a very simple passage to understand. Jesus was not going to a restored earth. He was going to his Father, and that's where we can go be one day. The words, where I am, refer to Jesus in heaven, not on a restored earth. So it's a very simple passage to understand. And so the focus of Jesus' words is on heaven, not on a restored earth. Jesus is not going to be living for eternity with his disciples on a restored earth. That's just not true. Where I am, in my Father's house, where I'm going to my Father, there you may be also. We know from these passages that we just looked at earlier that heaven and earth are two separate places. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Those are two separate places. And heaven never becomes earth, and earth never becomes heaven. They're two separate places. And they're never joined in Scripture. But when you talk with people today, they say, well, one day heaven is going to come down and turn into earth. We just don't find that in the Word of God. Jesus and others spoke of heaven, and they emphasized the spiritual qualities of eternal life, not the physical or the material life. One thing that is going on here, brethren, that you need to understand is that one reason, it's not the sole reason, but one reason why many are now advocating that heaven is on a restored earth is they want heaven to include the things that we're now engaged in. The physical things that we're now engaged in, they want to be doing that in heaven, but just in a heightened spiritual way. And I literally mean the things that we're doing now. Golfing, boating, barbecuing. I have material in my file in preparation for this lesson where many people, including brethren, are mentioning things that we're going to be doing in heaven on this restored earth. It's the same stuff that we're doing now. There is a fascination to want that and to desire that. And if you've ever been to any funerals, as I have, you'll hear that type of thing. Whatever the person enjoyed doing in life, they're now doing that up in heaven. Well, he's up in heaven hunting deer, and he's up in heaven golfing, and she's up in heaven quilting. Whatever they enjoy doing on the earth, the guy talking up there will say, well, that's what they're doing up in heaven. The Scripture doesn't say that. We don't know that. And it makes for a great funeral for some, and it might comfort some people, but it's not biblical. And what's happening there, and the reason I put this point up there is that Jesus and others did not talk about those kinds of things. In fact, some things that we do now, like marriage, Jesus said that we will not be engaged in marriage. And in Mark chapter 10, after the rich young ruler walked away, he said that houses and lands, that's for this time. But in the world to come, eternal life. The physical things that we engage in are for this life. But in the world to come, it'll be eternal life. It's not going to be the things that we're now doing. But one reason why people want a restored earth is so they can keep doing the things that we're doing now.
only in some heightened state. The scripture doesn't teach that. And so when Jesus and others spoke of heaven, they limited their description and did not engage in some exaggerated imagination or speculation. And this is another thing that is going on. I have a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's popular. It is full of all kinds of imagination and speculation, and he's selling books speculating about all this stuff that we're going to be doing, and he's very detailed in what we're going to be doing. He'll talk about how that we'll be able to travel, we'll have modes of travel, and we might even be able to travel out into a new universe and visit on some planets and then come back here. He's got that all. It's about that thick, and people are buying it up because it's imaginative, it's speculative, it's exciting. It's basically turning heaven into what we want. And we need to limit ourselves to what the scripture says. Not just on this topic, but any topic. And heaven is always where God is. And that's one theme of the book of Revelation, where we can be with God. Nowhere are we told in scripture that God and heaven are going to be coming down to a restored earth. We're going to go and be with him. Jesus wanted to ascend unto his Father in heaven. Paul wanted to die and be with Christ in heaven. He wanted to go and be at home with the Lord, and none of that is on a restored earth. So we need to understand this point. Being in the presence of God, and as I said earlier, in reading through the book of Revelation again, it was impressed upon my mind how heavenward that book is. To comfort persecuted Christians, the end of the first century, that you can go be with God around the throne in heaven one day. And there's all these statements about God himself shall be with them, and the glory of God did lighten it, and they shall see his face. And the new heaven and new earth that we're going to be talking about in just a moment, this is where we're headed. We're not going to be coming back here. It's going to be gone. So let's look at the third scriptural point that is made with regard to this topic. Number one, heaven and earth will pass away. Number two, our reward is going to be in heaven, not on a restored earth. And number three, the statement in scripture about the new heavens and the new earth. Peter said in verse 13, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Now turn with me to Revelation 21. We'll spend some time now in the book of Revelation a little bit. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, starting in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, that's the judgment day, the judgment scene. And after the judgment scene, or the judgment day, chapter 20, 11 through 15, we have chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. What is this new heaven and this new earth? The new heavens and the new earth are not, they are not our present heaven and earth, because they will pass away. We already noticed, and Jesus said they'll pass away. And Peter said they'll pass away. Look at chapter 21 and verse 1. The first earth, that's the one that we're on now, are passed away. And the sea in the book of Revelation is humanity on earth. It will be gone. And so whatever the new heavens and the new earth is, the old one, the one that we now know, is passed away. It is gone. The first thing that I would say about the new heavens and the new earth is that it will follow the complete destruction of the old universe that we now know. That's Peter's point. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. It'll all pass away. It's not what we have now, just simply restored. John, just like Peter, uses this word pass away. And he uses a little bit different word. It's similar, but he uses a little bit different word that means to depart, to literally disappear. It's going to be gone. The earth that we now know, chapter 21, verse 1, the first earth, are passed away. It's not going to be revamped and restored. The sea, as I just mentioned, representing mankind, it is no more. Look with me at chapter 20 and verse 11, back up to this judgment day throne scene. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face, look at this, the earth and the heaven, that's what we now know in our world, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There was found no place for them. What we now know is heaven and earth, it's going to be gone. It's making room, if you will, or setting up God's next plan, and that is the new heavens and new earth. Look at chapter 21 and verse 2. It's very popular for people who advocate this, including some brethren, to say in verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven to earth.
Does your Bible say that?
They always add to earth. It doesn't say, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth. It says, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride. Coming down in the book of Revelation is so that John can see it in this vision and record it. It's not traveling from point A, heaven, to point B, earth. It's coming down so that John can describe it in this vision. But be mindful of that in verse 2. They always want to add to earth. But again, that's eisegesis. That's adding in. Another point that I would make about this is the word new here, and we won't take time this evening to discuss all of it, the Greek word kainos, means a completely new realm for the righteous. It's not our universe restored. It's going to be gone. This word points to a new kind or nature or quality of things. Heaven will be a new realm. Not just another heaven and earth like we now have. It will be altogether new and different. It's not the one we have restored. So the word new itself helps us to understand what heaven is. In fact, in the book of Revelation, there are several new things. A new name, a new song, a new Jerusalem. All things are new. We're going to heaven, brethren, and it's a completely new place. And we look forward to that. We sing about that. We pray about it. We read in our Bibles about it. And let's live faithfully so that we can go and be there. Both Peter and John used the word new. They didn't use the word renew. Those are two completely different things. And we hear so much today about a renewed earth, a renewed earth, a renewed earth. In the New Testament, and if you get the material, I'd be glad to give it to you. I have the material there. When the words renew or renewed are used in the New Testament, it's always of persons. We can be renewed in Christ. We can have our sins washed away, and we can be renewed and regenerated in Christ. It's never used of heavens and earth. The phrase new heavens and new earth mentioned by Peter and John are just like Isaiah. They used them the same way that Isaiah did. And Isaiah was not describing our physical universe restored and renewed. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 65. You may be wondering, and if you remember the end of the book of Isaiah, you may be wondering, where does this phrase new heavens and new earth come from? Well, it comes from Isaiah. So turn back with me and we'll just briefly make a point here. We could spend an entire series just talking about this point alone, but we'll just mention a brief matter. Look at Isaiah 65 verse 17. If in my Bible it works out well where it flows from one page to the other, if you could see the whole section here, Isaiah 65, 17, all the way to the end of Isaiah, on my Bible it's two facing pages there. That entire section is Isaiah talking about the spiritual blessings that are going to come to the remnant who come back after the Babylonian captivity and ultimately are fulfilled in the New Testament church. And notice in verse 17, he describes it as, I will create new heavens and a new earth. And then notice in chapter 66 and verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, and so forth. What is this in the Isaiah context? It is spiritual blessings that the remnant will receive from God, culminating in the New Testament church. Now, none of this has to do with a restored earth. So the phrase new heavens and new earth are not used by Isaiah to mean a restored heavens and earth. It's talking about a new environment for God's people. And then Peter and John use that same phrase figuratively. What Isaiah applied to Israel's remnant, Peter and John apply to faithful Christians in heaven. And so it's talking about a spiritual relationship with God. Spiritual blessings in the new heavens and new earth. And Isaiah is using it for Israel's remnant that will culminate ultimately in the church. And the main point we need to understand then with Isaiah, Peter, and John is they're not talking about a heavens and an earth restored. They're not. They're talking about a renewed relationship for God's people, a new dwelling place for God's people. In Isaiah, it was ultimately in the church, and in Peter and John, it's ultimately in heaven. So be careful about misusing and misunderstanding the Isaiah passage. I already mentioned that about coming to the earth. So let's close this evening with some practical things, and then we'll have our invitation song here in just a minute. I wanted to close this way very practically. When we delve in sometimes to Bible matters, we get caught up in the details, and we need to study details. Words and context are very important. But I want to close with just a broad, general, practical application. Every point that we have studied this evening also has a very practical point with it. When Jesus said heavens and earth will pass away, in the same place that he said that back in Matthew, he also said to watch and be ready for his return. Each and every day we need to watch and be ready. We need to be faithful. We need to be a Christian. We need to be faithfully living. So yes, heaven and earth will pass away, but it's not purely an academic question. It's a practical question. We need to be ready when that day comes. Here's another example. Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1 that our hope is laid up in heaven. But in the same book, he says that we need to set our minds on things that are above and seek the things that are above. As Christians, each and every day, we need to be spiritually minded in our goals. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 said the earth and the works therein will be burned up. But in the same chapter, he closes by saying, look, when we look for these things to happen, we need to be living a pure life. We need to have holy living and godliness. So it's not just an academic question that we can leave the building this evening answering the question, what's going to happen to our universe? Well, it's going to be gone. But hopefully it stirs us to more faithful living, knowing that that day is coming and we've got to be ready for that. Look in the book of Revelation, in the same place where John said that the earth and the heaven fled away. In that same place, he's talking about standing before the throne of judgment and being judged, every man according to his works. Let me ask you this. Are you ready for that tonight? Am I ready for that? We know that heaven and earth is going to be gone, but are we ready with these practical applications, you see? John said that if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Do you know what that is? That's hell fire. Well, my name's not in there. Well, I'm in trouble, you see. My parents' names are in there, but my name's not in there. Well, I'm in trouble, you see. So we need to answer this question. We need to know what's going to happen to our universe. That's true. But we also need to make sure that we are ready for that day to come. And so John writes about these practical things. We need to overcome. We need to stay away from that lake of fire. We need to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to serve Him. We need to be righteous. We need to be blessed. Wash our robes. That's in baptism, in the blood of the Lamb. Without are the dogs. Dogs in the Scripture are anything that's unclean, unholy, impure. You see, are we ready? So the answer to our question in this lesson should be followed by practical obedience to God's Word. Sometimes in religious matters, there will be theologians and so forth. They'll sit around a table and they'll argue back and forth these deep theological questions and then they'll just all go home. We don't want to do that. We need to answer Bible questions and we need to deal with errors and things like that. But I always, always like to end on a practical note, and that is that knowing these things, knowing what's going to happen to our universe, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. I believe it's unfortunate that some of our brethren have taken up with this, but I know how that it's come about. I'll share this with you and then we'll close. It has come about because younger preachers and others are reading denominational books rather than their Bible. We need to be very careful about what we read. And I gave this admonition down in Athens and I'll give it here, and that is be very careful what we read. I even gave the admonition that it would be good as a suggestion that elders talk with their preacher from time to time and ask him what he's reading. Because people are reading denominational books, and that's where they're getting some of these ideas. If we read our Bible only, we don't get those kinds of things. So always be careful about what we read. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement, "There's a Great Day Coming." If you're not ready for that great day to come, you can come forward and be ready. Be baptized into Christ, or as an erring child of God, you can come back in some way. We need to go out and be spurred to further obedience. And I hope that this lesson has encouraged us this evening to do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing if you're subject to that invitation?